this morning, the title of the lesson is Gifts That Grow the Church. I guess I should have used these 40 years ago. But I was just, well, this week it was unique. I think that, well, Cliff and I were picking up some blocks, and the person that we met at the place, we went to Agway, and Agway, know the people there, and then they, we bought, how many bags of mulch? 50? 40 bags of mulch, and they gave us a discount. If you bought by bulk, and I said, well, Glenda can't shovel all that, so so I said, we'll just get bags. No, she's not good on a wheelbarrow or shoveling, so we're not getting bulk, even though it is cheaper, So anyhow, they gave us a discount, the bulk rate, and so on, and then we went to another place, and the individual was very upset that her father was in the hospital, and we prayed with her and things, and felt very comforted. And then we went to get my cards made up for my book after all these years. Another one. Yeah. Yeah, I don't have a table. They didn't get a table. Oh, I have to call and see if I can get a table. But anyhow, the person behind me, I'm just gabbing and saying, this is my book and whatever, and it's about grief and loss. And her son was killed this last year. So end up praying with her and giving her my book and everything. So it was like that one day you had three distinct interactions with people, and all to the point of, gifts that grow the church. I think gifts that grow the church are just being open where we're at and allowing God to open the doors. And so we've been trying always to be faithful to that and see what happens. Well, gifts that, what's that? I was on a mission that day, so there was a reason I waited all that time to get these done, That's it. No, and I invited this person, and they said they may come, But if I had a dime for everybody said they were coming to church, we'd be. Yeah, she knew. Said the blue roof. Yeah, it's the church with the blue roof. Yeah. Yeah. So anyhow, as we look at gifts that grow the church, it's interesting. Many times we take these metaphors that are listed for the believer, and we just take them one at a time. But if you see how that they work together and fit together, the first is that believers are delivered, of course. Whenever we accept Christ, we're delivered from the death of sin. And now we sit with Christ in heavenly places, okay? So we sit with Christ in heavenly places, and somewhere in the lesson it talks about where is eternity? Eternity isn't up there, it's already here. And also it was talking about how that God owns this place. He owns the earth. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So this is already God's place we live in. Then we have accepted Christ into our heart, so he already lives in here. So eternity and eternal life and the angels of the Lord encampeth around about those who fear him. So the angels of God are around us. God owns this place. The Spirit of the Lord is over this place, in this place. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the gold. He owns the silver. He owns us. He owns the planet. He doesn't even pay taxes on it. And he owns it. And so he owns all this. So whenever we are praying and believing, we are sitting with Christ. Well, and it isn't somewhere out there. It is right here. And whenever we pray, faith is believing that God has something for us. And one interpretation of it, that what God has for us already exists in this other realm. We just are asking God to bring it into this realm. So it isn't that it's so far away, that the answers to our prayers are, well, somewhere in heaven. No, somewhere right here. You know, when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, where's it going to be? It's going to be here. You know, because we're going to be here with Christ. Whether it's in this spot, geographic location, probably not. But it doesn't matter where God puts it. We're there, so it's a new heaven and new earth. And he already owns this place, so he's going to own the next place. And so we are encountering then the evil that God, that we, you know, I think of it in the context, God in the Garden of Eden gave to us the title, gave to humankind the title deed to the planet. Okay, I own this place, but I'm going to give it to you. It's yours. Well, then the only restriction was who you worship is who you give the ownership to. Well, and worship was breaking God's command and disobeying. So disobeying was an act of worshiping Satan and giving him the title deed. So what did God do? He then, you know, okay, you people, you lost the deed, so I'll get it back for you. So we now own again what God gave to Adam and Eve in the beginning. We own it now through Christ. And so everything that is in Christ is now in us. And ownership of this place belongs to Christ, and that everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. He's our elder brother. So we inherit, we are inheritors. Like, Jesus did not think it robbery to be equal with God. And then he says that he says that we are one with him. So it's like Jesus is saying to us, he's one with the Father. Then he's telling us we're one with him. So we don't have this, like, distance to go or up the ladder or somewhere out there. We are simply believing that God is the owner of this place. And so we are sitting with Christ, as it were, in heavenly places. And it isn't up there, out there. It's right here. And then he has the imagery of the believers as a community of believers. Then he calls us a new nation. Like the children of Israel were a nation, we are a new nation. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the body of Christ. We are in a new covenant, new agreement, new contract with God. Okay, so whenever you start, I mean, you know, if we would sit down every morning and remind ourselves, I am one with Christ. Sin has no hold over me. I am sitting with Christ in heavenly places. I am part of the community of believers. I am part of the body of Christ. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am. I have a new covenant with God. And whatsoever we ask in faith, believing, Christ hears us. And that we're, you know, two or three agree together, aren't agreeing on any one thing, God does it. You see, so all these things are like, God is standing here, being here, and helping us to recognize just who we are. So all the negative thoughts we have doesn't come from the community of Christ. So we just need to let those go. So we are the body of Christ. And then the church, the church then is to show forth his grace. So we are then part of the body of Christ. And our mission then is for the grace, the favor of God to be distributed among people, distributed among the nations, distributed around us to our families and our friends and everywhere we go. So we are distributors of grace, mercy, divine favor, you know. So we have all these things going on for us and all these things that Christ has given to us. So now we're fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. We are part of the body, and which becomes God's conduct, the conduct of God, the conduit, or, you know, we conduct the power of God to the world. So here we are, energized bunnies. No, I knew you were thinking that. Energized, okay, bunnies. A battery that never runs dry. You know, we are the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us to touch the world around us. So, I mean, whenever, if we can, if we could only grasp this, you know, if we can get this in our heads and minds and hearts, that all this is part of who we are in Christ. This is who we are in Christ. Amen. Right. And God says, so to doubt this is to doubt God's word. And to doubt what Christ has already done for us. So these are the things okay. Then we move into Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Every one of us have been called. Remember, we are part of the body of Christ. So every one of us have been called to the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, each one of us have a mission. And each one of us fulfilling the mission is what holds the body of Christ together. So we are to walk worthy of the vocation. Walking is a way of referring to the behavior of a believer, that we are to walk in the newness of life, walk in our faith. It's like this is who we are every day. We're going for a walk with Jesus. Just a little walk with Jesus. Just a little talk, okay. Well, talk, walk, you know, similar. Yeah. So, yeah. Most of the women can't talk and walk. I mean, they have to talk and walk. If they're walking, they're talking, you know. Yeah. You know. Yeah. You even think while you're walking. Yeah. So walk worthy of the vocation. The vocation is the, I like this one. It says predetermined. Fulfilling, we are predetermined to fulfill a certain part in the body of Christ. So when God saved us, or when before the foundation of the earth, God knew what his body needed here and now, and it was predetermined that you would be that part of the body. Okay, so predetermined means that you chose, you know, it isn't like God knew the decision we would make, so therefore he made this very special place for us. Piece of the puzzle. That he made this very special place for us. There's a place. She says, please. Gus, you know, hey. Not that many here. I can make a fool of myself. What about the people watching? Well, you know, they'll suffer through it. I won't say that. He said you have a button. Don't touch that button, you know. All right. So anyhow, we have a vocation. We have a calling. Paul declares that that we are God's workmanship. So the image of a divine artist who is reshaping and molding the Ephesians through the work they do in Christ Jesus, they cooperate so that they can come to reflect Christ in whose image they are being remade. That's our calling. We have a calling to follow into the image that Christ has given to us. So I, therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. You were earnestly designed. You were designed for this specific mission. And whenever Paul, 1 Corinthians 13:14, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, you know, desire the gifts to help you become the person that God has called you to be, to walk worthy of that calling. And then it goes on, with all lowliness and meekness. Now there again, this isn't, you know, I desire to be a doormat and, you know, everybody walk on me. That's not lowliness and meekness. Lowliness is, let's see here, humility, lowliness and meekness with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if you put those together, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, meaning that lowliness and meekness is that we are not, we don't have an agenda to make other people toe the, you know, walk the line, and this is how you're going to go, or you're all going to end up, you know, in hell somewhere. So lowliness is that we are not, where's this word at here? Well, anyhow, humility and gentleness. Humility is the lowliness of mind that prefers others, meaning that, well, if there's two people who want to do a job, he said, okay, go ahead. You know, that's what, you're not, you know, nobody can do the job as good as I can. You know, that's not lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind, what's that? What's that? Yeah, I'll let you try. Yeah. Nobody can do this as good as me, but go ahead and try, you know. But lowliness of mind says, there's two can do the job, I'll let you go ahead. And then gentleness, a willingness to waive one's right. So lowliness of mind is two people can do the job, and gentleness is saying, go ahead. You know, you go ahead, it's all right for you to go ahead and do the job. So the idea of being called to a place and a position to do our leadership and things like that, that's not saying that no Christian should be a leader and all that. That's not what this is about. And one of the things is that, especially in the body of Christ, is to maintain unity in the bond of peace. So what does it take to keep the church, the body of Christ, unified? And, you know, sometimes it seems like people totally forgot that part, that they're going to have their way no matter what it costs somebody else. And I just never felt that's not part of the body of Christ. We don't have to put somebody down in order to lift ourselves up, you know. So anyhow, verse 4. And this goes on, whenever we're talking about the unity and the bond of peace, he said, there is one body and one spirit, and even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know? There's no mistaking that. You mean we're part of your body? Let me tell you. Yeah, it's like, we are so much better than, you know, it's like, give me a break. Yeah. 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 I remember we were at a convention that was not of assemblies, it was another denomination. And we're sitting at a table eating lunch or supper or something, and the people we're sitting with, and they asked us where we were from, what the church, and I suspect, well, we preach, you people are going to hell. I go, thank you very much. Yeah, you know, it was like, okay, you know, it's nice to be here sitting at the table with you. I wish we could leave, but there's no place else to sit, you know. Well, what bothered me the most is not so much that what they taught about, but they were so almost like a hatred of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, and it's like, oh, you know, there's a sin that is a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and you don't know what you're talking about, but you can be. You can still love, but you don't have any love in your heart. You have a hatred. I mean, it wasn't, that's not being judgmental. That was like, you know, it's like, I hate you people. Okay. And then it was at that same conference, they had their choir thing, and they sang the song Statue of Liberty. Remember that one, Statue of Liberty? Their cross is my Statue of Liberty. And Neil Inglow, who is an Assembly of God minister who graduated from Assembly of God College, and they sang his song. It's like, well, it might have been a different group. No, it was the same group. Doesn't matter.
Yeah, I mean, the people that were eating with us were at that conference too. So they may not have been a
Yeah. So they were, but you see how people, that we're one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So I think he's emphasizing oneness. Yeah. Yeah, there's one, you know, and if we disagree, you know, well, I always, when hospice, I always did that, you know, do you take communion, you know? okay, if you take communion, what's that talking about? Well, Jesus' death, he forgives you. That's the same Jesus that forgives. Well, what about, I don't, you know, you're dying, get forgiven, and let God straighten it out when you get to heaven. That's it. You know, get, know Jesus and go to heaven, you know. So that was the whole part. But anyhow, God owns and occupies this space, this place, and eternity, a divine dimension that surrounds us. I like that. Eternity is a divine dimension that surrounds us. So God owns one spirit, one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one body, you know. All right, verse 7. Okay. But unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, in the expanded version, it has... Each one of us has been given a special gift of grace, showing how generous Christ is in proportion to Christ's gift. That is why he says, okay, so in proportion to the gift that Christ has given to us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay, we'll read it again. Each one of us has been given a special gift of grace, showing how generous Christ is according to the measure of Christ's gift. So God has given us the gift of salvation, all right? Now, and whenever we, and I'm not, I don't think that this is referring, and this is just a Dave McGee thought. I don't think he's referring to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because those are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. These are the gift of Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit and Christ and God the Father, they're all three the same and one, but there are little distinctions, so. There are distinctions between the three, but yet there are three individuals, yet one. So according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherefore he ascended into heaven. Now this is the, we find where the gift of Christ has been given to us. Now the gift has come to us that's the same Jesus, and this is where there's some differences of interpretation. That's why I want to read it from the Message Bible. That is why it says that when he ascended to the heights, he led a parade of captives. He took the captives into captivity and gave gifts to the people. That's Psalm 68:18. So when it says he went up, he ascended, what does it mean? It means that he first came down. So the incarnation, when Jesus Christ, born of Mary, you know, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of Mary, that's God coming down, all right? Descended to the earth. Probably meaning the incarnation, though possibly Christ descended to Hades after his death. So that's another interpretation. This kind of where whenever you read the text, they can have like three different things and say the same thing, mainly because we don't have the Aramaic and whatever that was in the Hebrew. Well, this is Aramaic, the Greek. So when we see that, we know that, let's read it out of this version and then we'll make less sense out of it as possible. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. So when Jesus ascended. Now, we know that he came as the incarnation. We know that he came from heaven. We know that Jesus died and that he descended into the lower parts of the earth, meaning that he, at death, he went into Hades and hell and took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Okay? So he stole the keys of hell, death, heaven. He, no, he didn't steal them. He took back what was that was already his. Satan stole them. He connived. He misled in the garden. They sinned. They blew it. And he took advantage of it. Jesus came and he took him back. But one of the things is that he gave gifts unto men. So when Jesus took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave, rose from the dead, he gave gifts to men and women. He gave gifts. So the gift of Christ is salvation. But the gift of Christ also is eternal life. And the gift of Christ is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, was seated at the right hand of the Father. We are seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. So the gift that Christ has given to us in salvation is so much, you know, there's so much to it that, and God has given these gifts to us. But we have them, but we don't know what they do. You know? We have these gifts. We have all these things that God has given to us, but sometimes we don't. Yeah, I got that. What does it do? I don't know. But the more we live and the more we exercise our faith, the more that we have an understanding of what these things do. Okay, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended? Okay, so there again. Descended and descended to the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. So the same guy who came from in the incarnation to Mary, birthed in Bethlehem, died on the cross, descended into hell, took captivity captive, took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, took the Old Testament saints that were covered by the blood of animals. They were covered, not washed. And Jesus' blood went backward in time, washed them of their sins, took them into heaven, gave to us the gifts of gave gifts unto men, and then he ascended into heaven, taking captivity captive. So, you know, all that took place in those moments of time, and in finally whenever he ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to become with us. So that's all going on here in that in those couple verses. But one of the things I think that sticks out that we don't often talk about is he gave gifts unto men. So whenever we're thinking of what is the gift of Christ, it is the gift of salvation. But the gift of salvation is a lot of things. One body, one faith, one baptism, one spirit, seated with Christ in heavenly places, that I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. So whenever we start putting together all the things that we have in Christ we are in His. One body, one faith. You know, it's not each of us. Sometimes we say, well, I have this much faith, you have this much. But you see, collectively, how much faith? See? Collectively. Whenever you have those massive meetings, you know, and these, you know, speakers and evangelists, whether it's in the United States or Africa or anywhere in the world, there is a massive amount of faith in those places, and there's tremendous things going on. Miracles are happening and so on. It's like a collective faith coming together, and people's faiths are charged and changed, and it's like we're just all in this massive community of faith. Amen. So that's who we are. So whenever we're together, we're the body of Christ, meaning that we all have this massive amount of faith coming together. So that's why we can pray and ask for things, and believe for things. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Well, in a lot of these, what was his name? He was in New York City. He was killed in a car accident. David Wilkerson. Whenever he had his services, he had like 100 people in the back room that were praying for the service. They never came out. They would be at some of the services, but he had over, you know, I think there was over 100 people praying for the service. They weren't even in it while the service was going on. So, our prayers that we have for the service and for the time, you know, it's like we are storing up power, and storing up awareness. You know, I think that, pray that we, there's the words we use to pray the Holy Spirit would come among us. No, the Holy Spirit is already among us. So we're praying that we might see him, feel him, know that he is here, and see the evidence of God's power. That's why there is the body of Christ. We see the evidence of God's power. Verse 11, and this one is unique also. It's the only time where Paul refers to gifts as a person. Certain persons are gifts. And also finds that there are, and there can also be four kinds of ministries, but there are persons that have the person who has this ministry is a gift. But also there are four types of gifts. So it's both. And, I never thought of it that way. I just thought of it in the context of, these are four kinds of ministries, and some have this and some have that. But the person themselves, it's the only time that, and he gave some. So he gave some individuals. Verse 11. And Christ gave gifts to people. That's the message the Amplified Version says. Christ gave gifts to people. Remember how it says the gifts of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit divided severally as he wills. Well, in this case, he's saying God gave gifts to people. He made some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to go and tell the good news and some to have the work of caring for and teaching God's people. Some gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, shepherds, and teachers. Christ gave those gifts to prepare God's holy people for the work of serving to make the body of Christ stronger. So it isn't when God gives people gifts or gives people as a gift, the whole purpose is to make the body of Christ stronger. Yeah. Right. We would have a hard time understanding what the church is. the body of Christ is, of course, Christ and the Gospels and things like that. But Paul was the one trying to straighten out the body. The rest of the guys, they're still in Jerusalem trying to make the church work in Jerusalem. Yeah. Conviction is that the Holy Spirit makes you aware that there's a need in your life that you need to change or for more. So edifying is to teach you, explain to you what it is to, what do you do when you educate? You educate someone, you help them learn. Well, edifying is helping people learn what the scripture is saying. So that's the Sunday school class is part of edifying because we're helping ourselves to educate ourselves as to what the Word of God is saying, what the body of Christ is to be about, the gifts that God has given to us, and the purpose for us being here. And that it's limitless. I mean, when you take into consideration that eternity's already started, and that we, in the power of God, is limitless, and so we are tapped into a limitless power, and that we are seated with the person who has that power, and that he wants to allow that power to flow through us so that we can be represent the body of Christ to the world. So here we are, tapped into eternity, and it's right here. Christ is with us. Yeah, for the... Yeah. Yeah, and he's perfect... And this one says perfecting. This one says Christ gave these gifts to prepare, to equip God's holy people for the work of serving. So here we go, you know, preserving the unity of the body of Christ as we are here to serve one another. You know, so that's our purpose, is serving people, serving one another, and God will give us the ability and the wisdom and the knowledge to be able to serve. And when, you know, what God has given us, that's what we serve. You know, my dad used to say, my mother is going to give, what kind of pies?
Coconut cream or lemon meringue.
You want coconut cream or lemon meringue? And my mom would say, Willie, you know I didn't bake pies. You know?
Yeah.
You know? And that was pulling my mother's string. Oh, he did it all the time. Yeah. He did it all the time. So but you know, so we're giving what we have. Would you like coconut cream or lemon meringue? I want coconut cream. I'm sorry, I don't have that. I just thought I'd ask you what you want, but you're going to get cake, you know. So when God gives to us our gifts, we don't have to say, well, you know, I'd like coconut cream. I don't have that, you know. This is the cake. Just have your cake and eat it. That's where that expression came from, yeah. No, it didn't. But anyhow, verse 13, then we have to quit. Till we come... till we come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. How about that? That you notice that the unity of faith comes before knowledge. Knowledge doesn't come before unity. We're uniting ourselves in Christ, and the more we are united in Christ, we see the greater the knowledge that we have of Christ. And I think sometimes that's why people's understanding of God is so limited, because there's no unity in their mind. They're fixated on supremacy and better than and worse than and all that kind of stuff. And God is saying, no, be united in your faith, one Lord, one baptism, in your knowledge of the Son of God, Christ Jesus, you know, going back to the gift that Christ has given to us. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That he wants us to become the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'll read what that says here in the expanded. This work must continue until we are all joined together in the same faith and in the same knowledge of the Son of God. We must become like a mature person, growing until we become like Christ and have his perfection. Then we will no longer be babes. That's verse 14. We will not be tossed about like a ship that the waves carry one way and then another. So whenever we're thinking of ourselves being jostled about by life, just back up, recognize that the circumstances of life do not determine where we're going. We already know where we're going. So now let's deal with the wind and waves. The wind and waves may not stop, but we're not, you know, we can walk on this stuff. We can walk through it. We will not be influenced, okay, by the wind and waves. We will not be influenced by every new teaching that and wind of teaching that we hear from people who are trying to trick us. They make plans and schemes and try any kind of trick to fool people into following the wrong path. No. Instead, rather, speaking for living out, practicing the truth with love, we will grow up in every way unto Christ who is the head. We don't get fooled. We just go back to loving people and come back to who the gift that we have in Christ. The whole body depends on Christ, and all the parts of the body are joined and held together, each part supporting joint, ligament, does its own work. Each part does its own work to make the whole body grow and be strong with love. Each part does its own part to make the body strong with love. Each person does their own part. Take one person out, you'll lose a part. And so we see how all of, you know, Paul is putting all of this together here in Ephesians and helping us to come to the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's knowing Jesus and knowing that which Christ has, the gift that we have in Christ, that Christ is giving us. See? We have this knowledge that Christ is giving us. We're saved. More than and salvation brings with it this unity with Christ, this unity of believing, this love for us, and you know, just everything that we seated at the right hand of the Father, and you know, all that we have in Christ. And that's a wonderful lesson. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the blessings that you have given to us. Thank you, God, for your word that continues to teach us. And Lord, the value that each one of us that we have, that we are, that God we bring to the body. We are all important. We thank you that you have made us our distinct place, our distinct purpose, and you will equip us to fulfill that purpose. And we recognize that we are all these things in Christ and then in one another. Amen.